Good evening, church. That wasn't any good. Good evening, church.
Good evening.
All right. I'm glad that you're awake. We're going to continue the study on the Holy Spirit. This evening, I want to spend time on some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit in terms of how mainly Paul expresses what the Holy Spirit is and how He manifests Himself and what He does for us in our lives as Christians. But before I get to that, I have a few notes I want to cover before I get into the lesson proper. One of the things is that the Holy Spirit is found throughout the New Testament. In fact, there are only three books in the New Testament that don't mention the Holy Spirit. And those three books are Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John. And that's mainly because they're too short to really get into it. And that's probably the only reason that the Holy Spirit doesn't come up in those books. Just they're short and they're kind of directed at a really specific case. But one of the other things I also want to mention, as we go through this and look at the Holy Spirit, a lot of questions, at least that I've seen that come up and that usually have a lot of people arguing when they're talking about the Holy Spirit and just exactly what the Holy Spirit does, is people trying to wrestle with just exactly how do spiritual things interact with physical things, of which as people we are both physical and spiritual beings, and we are very good at perceiving physical things, but we're not so great at perceiving spiritual things or understanding spiritual things completely. And so, in my personal opinion, I think it's a fool's errand to try to define just exactly how and in what manner and what mechanics God works in various things. And I personally feel like Paul isn't really concerned with the mechanics of the Holy Spirit either. It seems that Paul is less concerned with how the Holy Spirit works, and he's more concerned with what the Holy Spirit does. And what the Holy Spirit does for him, for the people he's writing to, whether he's writing to churches or he's writing to other evangelists like Timothy or Titus, Paul is concerned about what does the Holy Spirit do for people. Paul is practical in that sense. He doesn't really care how it does it, so much as that it does do it and that you can depend on it for what it does. And so I just want to spend this evening going over some of the things that how Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and what that can mean for us as Christians today. If you would first turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. Oh, another thing that I need to mention off before I start going on in these points is that occasionally when you go through different translations, the word spirit is, most translations will try to capitalize the word spirit when the translators believe that the Holy Spirit is in consideration. So sometimes, in some of these passages, depending on your translation and depending upon the Bible that you're using, some of the spirits that I use in this case you may find in your translation are in lower case. And I believe that in each of these cases, it's the Holy Spirit is under consideration, or at least in part, the Holy Spirit is in consideration. You can't go back to the original writings in Greek and find which words for spirit, which would be pneuma in Greek, are capitalized and which aren't. Originally, the Bible was written in uniform letters. There were no capitals. So it's merely based upon the translators' ideas and within context about whether they decide to capitalize the word Spirit or not. And some people have different ideas about it. I'm willing to let that go. And if you believe that there's... I'm presenting something erroneous, or you believe that one of these references may not be in reference to the Holy Spirit, I'm willing to hear about that and willing to consider or reconsider what I have here to present to you. But starting in Romans 8, it's starting in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." We're going to read a little bit more of this, but I just want to read this in bits at first. Here, verse 2 has a lot of things that are being said. The spirit of, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is being contrasted with what Paul was talking about really in chapter 7 when he talks about the fact that the law kills. The law is something that brings death to everybody because we've all violated the law. Knowledge of the law brings to us the fact that we break it, and then it brings death. So here in verse 2, there's a contrast being made. As opposed to the law of Moses or the law that you find yourself under, because when Paul is talking about law in that sense, he's including Gentiles who had a law unto themselves. But here is an alternative to those laws that we all break and that we all find ourselves under the penalty of death under. In verse 2, it's for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life sets us free in Christ Jesus, whereas the law bonded us. And he'll go on later talking about how law and sin and all these other things are basically putting us under bondage and slavery. And yet, the Spirit of life that we have been given in Christ Jesus sets us free from that law of sin and death and bondage and guilt and all those other things that made us... That we needed saving from, that we needed Christ Jesus for. He goes on to say, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here, he's making the point that if we walk in the Spirit, we receive the benefits, the blessings of Jesus Christ. So here, walking in the Spirit and receiving the Spirit of life and being in Jesus Christ are all kind of the same idea for Paul here in this passage. He goes on in saying in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit... the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, if you are in the flesh, but in the Spirit..." Oh, if you are not in the flesh, I'm sorry. "Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." There are several other things to get from here. The Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ are interchangeable here for Paul. They're the same thing. And also that they dwell within us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about each our bodies being temples that God dwells in. How does God dwell within our bodies? How does the Spirit dwell within us? This is one of those mechanical things that I don't really know. And I'm... because people will talk about, well, you know, does he make room? You know, is there like some organ that he resides in? Does he reside in your heart? Or does he reside in your entire body? I think, like I said, that's kind of fruitless, quandaries that make us lose focus of what is actually being said. We have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us. And it's because of that that we have life. And because of that that we have peace. And we shouldn't be so concerned about how does God do that, and be more concerned about, do you have that? And be more concerned about, are we living in the Spirit that should be within us? Or are we living in the flesh? Are we walking according to the flesh? Or are we walking according to the Spirit? He goes on and says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Here is the important part. Verse 11 says that this Spirit of life that dwells within you, is the exact same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to consider, have you ever considered that? This is the power, the Spirit that dwells within you. It's the exact same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That now resides within you. And so when you have these questions about, you know, how can I become a better person? How can I deal with sin? And how can I improve myself? And how can I do this and that? And the answer is relying upon the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That is what will make you better. But here, and so this is, all of this is an appeal to stop chasing after the flesh and start following the Spirit. Start living in the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit of life. It's the Spirit that will give you life, give you peace, and save you from death. We're going to come back to Romans 8. We haven't exhausted everything about the Spirit, but we'll leave that aside. And we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10. I said we'd be looking at Paul, and it's iffy if Paul wrote Hebrews, but I'm going to include this in here because I think this is an important aspect of the Spirit mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Here the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of grace. It's the grace that extends toward us in forgiveness of our sins from Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about basically shirking your responsibilities. If you shirk your responsibilities, if you go on sinning willfully in verse 26, and you basically treat the sacrifice that Jesus made for you as something that you don't have to worry about and you don't have to do anything about, then he goes on to say, then how much severe punishment do you think? He's referring to the punishments of the Old Testament. How much severe punishment do you think you deserve who is trampled under the foot of the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Doing that, going on sinning willfully after being saved by Jesus' blood, treating Jesus' sacrifice as something common or something even beyond common, something unclean, insults the Spirit of grace. It's, and from how I understand that, is that it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're cleansed by from our sins. And if we treat that sacrifice that cleanses us, if we basically say that has no bearing on me, I don't care about it, then we're not only disparaging Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, but in a sense we're also disparaging and insulting the spirit by which we receive the blessings that come from Christ's sacrifice. And another aspect that I also want to mention about this idea of grace, because a lot of these things also, Christ's sacrifice and the power, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and what the Father does and how the Father is defined. A lot of these things are interchangeable, and that would make sense. If they're all God, then they all of these things should be defining God. And God is referred to as life. God is full of grace. It's important. A lot of these aspects that God is bestowing upon us, trying to make us, as I was talking about this morning, about allowing ourselves to be molded as the potter molds the clay, is God trying to basically bring His Spirit, His attributes, the things that are essential to Him, and the things that make Him God. He's trying to infuse us with that. So the idea God is life, and therefore, He, by accepting His Spirit into us, we have life like He has life. And again, God is full of grace and God forgives. And this is the same Spirit that we should have. As Jesus said on multiple occasions, if you want mercy, then you have to give mercy to others. This is an important aspect as well, about considering whose Spirit do you have within you. If you don't have a spirit of grace, of willing to extend grace to others, then what makes you think that God has given you the spirit of grace for your sins? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is called our guarantee, or the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13, says, "In Him," that is Jesus Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Here, there's a few things that says what the Holy Spirit has been given to us and done for us. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here is, and then he goes on to say, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. That is the inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of heaven, how you want to understand that. And that word pledge might also be translated as an assurance or a deposit. So here is, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is being sealed, like a wax seal over a letter or something. It's being affirmed, and it's being officialized. It's being notarized. It's all those things, and we're not only sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we're given the Holy Spirit as a pledge or an assurance or a deposit of the eternal life that we are to inherit to come. What this means is that by having the Holy Spirit within us, essentially, and I'm going to make this point a little bit later, I should have made this point before when I was talking about the Spirit of life, is that you already have a guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit, you already have a guarantee of eternal life. And kind of thinking back to Romans chapter 8, where Paul was talking about the Spirit of life, we have that within us now. Eternal life, I think sometimes we get into the mental thought of eternal life is something that just happens after we die. But It's my belief that eternal life is not just something that's future. It is a future inheritance, but it's not just something that's future. It's also a present possession of ours that's guaranteed by the Spirit, as Paul calls him, the Spirit of life. And we're going to get into a little bit more in a little bit, but one of the aspects of that means that if we have eternal life right now, if we're guaranteed it right now, what is there to fear? We're going to talk about a spirit of fear in a little bit. What is there to fear? We fear so many things. We fear people making fun of us, or we fear people treating us badly. We fear death. We fear all sorts of things. And because we fear, we hold back. And if we have been given the Holy Spirit, we have been guaranteed an inheritance. If we've been given the Spirit of life, what is there to fear? And this is an important thing to consider, is that if we have those things, if we already are guaranteed those things, then that we should have nothing to fear. Death should be the least of our concerns, because we're not going to die. Yeah, we're gonna die, but we're gonna live after, forever. That's what you have with the Holy Spirit. Continuing on in Ephesians, just a little bit farther down, starting in verse 16. Paul, in my translation, it starts at in the middle of a sentence. Do not cease giving thanks for you. He's talking about himself. While making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eye of the heart of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all in the heavenly place, or far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul is praying that the people that he's writing to, the Ephesians, be granted a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is one of the ones that is most likely spirit is not in capital. And he's talking about the Father giving us this spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And if you want to argue and say that, well, that's not technically the Holy Spirit, okay. But Paul's still praying that you receive, that the Ephesians receive a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So even if it's technically not the Holy Spirit, I think it is. But it's still something that we should want and desire. It's also interesting to note a few things about what this wisdom and insight is. He says in verse, I didn't mark it down. He says in the next verse, or in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Here is either a spirit coming from God or the Holy Spirit giving you insight, not only intellectual insight, but insight that comes from the heart. And a lot of the things that he goes on to mention that he hopes that you come to understand, or he hopes that the Ephesians come to understand, are things that aren't so much intellectual, but things that you come to understand because you feel it, right? Just deep down. It's things like, he says, that you will know what is the hope of his calling, that you will, and what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are things that on one level we can come to understand on an intellectual level. And we can say, okay, I understand it. I see that in the Bible, that God has power, that God has these different things and aspects. But for Paul, it's this wisdom and insight or revelation is something that is deeper. Something that makes you know. Not just intellectually understand, but know. And come to a better understanding. The power and majesty of Jesus Christ is not only intellectually understood, but also felt within the believer. And comes through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I think also, I want to mention here, is that this is something that Paul prayed for other Christians. And so this is probably a good indication that if you're not praying at least for this for yourself, maybe you should think about that. Think about praying for wisdom. Think about praying for wisdom before you study your Bible. Think about praying for wisdom and the ability to not only know Christ, but be able to act out Christ's life in your own life before you go out the door. Think about, and I think also this idea, and why I think this is referring to the Holy Spirit, is that, and especially within the idea of the eyes of your heart being enlightened, I think the Holy Spirit is also involved in those moments where you're reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden, something that never was there before pops out. And you suddenly are like, where'd that come from? This is another important aspect of growing. And, you know, ask for God's help in understanding His Word. Ask for God's help in understanding how to apply it in your own life. These are things that we should be thinking about. Okay, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8 now. And pick up kind of basically where we left off in verse 14 of Romans 8. Starts in verse 14, it says, For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. A few things to note. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And that includes you ladies as well. The Greek word there is inclusive of daughters as well. So it's not just the men who are sons of God. It's everybody who are sons and daughters of God. It bears witness that we are children of God. It bears witness with our spirit, with our own spirit. And this, I think, gets back to the idea of the Holy Spirit being a guarantor. The Holy Spirit with us not only guarantees this inheritance, but also is a witness of if we are children of God. But the one of the most important parts I want to get out of this is in verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I want to make this point again, that we should not be fearful. In fact, with the Holy Spirit, we should be anything but fearful. And Paul makes this point. The spirit that we have is not one of slavery. It's not one of fear. But it's actually one of freedom, one of life, one of peace, as we've seen in various things. But I focus on this mainly because I think this is something that I've had to deal with as I've been growing in in my understanding, but I've also seen it as a problem with a lot of people, is that we still fear. Even though we've been given a spirit not of slavery, we still end up fearing so many things. We're afraid to evangelize. We're afraid to even mention God to other people. We're also afraid of trying anything new. Afraid that if we just, you know, misstep just even a little, that God's going to come down and start striking us with lightning or something like that. And it manifests itself in ideas sometimes, maybe not in this church, but I've seen, especially in other churches that I've been, is like, oh, you know, he's leading a new song. I don't know about that. What's wrong with the old songs? Or, you know, somebody just, you know, put the prayer in the wrong place. The prayer is always after the second song, and that's how it's always been. And I mean, we get fearful down to those details. And yet, I want you to consider, it was the 10-talent man who put his talents at risk, who went out and used them, who was rewarded by God. The man who was fearful of God, the man who made the correct pronouncement that God reaps where he does not sow, the 1-talent man who acted out of fear and just buried what he had, he's the one that got punished, not the one who took the risk. There's another story of David, and this is one of those stories that when I brought it up, some preachers cringe that I bring this story up, but I think it's very appropriate. It's when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and he got everything squared away after the death of Uriah, and he was doing it the correct way. He stripped down to his undergarments, and he started dancing before God. And then his wife, Michal, complained to him and said, "That's not how a king should act." And it wasn't the fearful person who was punished. It was the fearful person that was punished. It was Michal who was punished. She didn't bear any children. And then David is the one who is praised. He took a risk. Now, I bring that up, and I'm saying next Sunday, you better not be dancing down the aisles in your skivvies. But it's a point to consider. The spirit that we have is a spirit of children. And I'm going to make a point that in this idea of spirit of freedom, spirit of life, spirit of children. It's the next one. So that's a good... 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is actually kind of goes right in. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And timidity would be probably most likely done out of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline or self-control. The first question is, why are you timid? Why are you fearful? You are given a spirit of power. And this is important as well, because while we do, I think, rightfully focus on what we should be doing as people in our response to God, you should confess, you should repent, you should be striving toward that life of living in the Spirit. But you also need to realize that attitude of, I got to do it all on my own, is that spirit of fear, is that spirit of the law that leads to death. You have been given something to help. You have been given a spirit of power to to get beyond your own human failings. So part of the thing, or the first part of this is that I want to get across is that if you think that it's all up to you, it's not. God has given you a spirit of power to help you. And then also He's given us a spirit of love. An ability to love like God loves. God loves everyone. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. How do we end up loving our enemies? How do we end up loving people that we don't really want to love? I would say that it's through the help of God. A spirit of love has been given to us. And then a spirit of self-control. And what this should also mean is that obedience matters. That we don't just say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and I have a spirit of life, and I'm not in a spirit of slavery. And that's all true. But then to go and say, then it doesn't matter what I do. God is also in giving you a spirit of life, a spirit of grace, a spirit, and all those other spirits that we talked about. Giving you that spirit, He's also given you a spirit of self-control. A spirit of grace is not a spirit of license. And we look at that and some people might see a contradiction in love and self-control. If God really loved me, then He would put up with my shortcomings. And God does put up with your shortcomings, but also God also wants you to become better, to become more like Him. We do this with our kids as well. Tell your kids to go clean up their room, and if then they go and they say, but you're supposed to love me even if I have a dirty room. Does that work? Well, I mean, yeah. You love them if they have a dirty room, but you also, after you tell them that they should clean up your room, you can't be held responsible if you have to attend their funeral the next day, right? You love them, but you still expect them to do what you tell them to do. You know, and that also goes in marriages as well. Your spouse asks you to do something for them. And you say, well, you're supposed to love me, you know, as I, you know, just sit on the couch and watch TV every day for the past several years. You know, that doesn't work. And we know that it doesn't work in our own relationships. Love demands. You know, love covers over a multitude of sins. But it doesn't cover everything. Love demands. Love isn't always an excuse. And this is also important, I think, to consider when we talk about love and self-control in the same sentence. Because a lot of our culture around our relationships of love are so fickle. I love this woman, and I married her, and I made a covenant with her, but now I'm out of love with her, and I love this woman now. And so that should, and so because it's love, I should be free to follow where love goes. And that's not really love. Just because you're not in love with your wife anymore is not an excuse to break off your covenant with her. To not treat her as God would expect you to treat your wife, which would include loving her. It doesn't matter, on some level, it doesn't matter what our feelings are. And that we feel like, I really have to go this way. Sometimes love demands to go against what we feel. and do what's right. And so it's important, I think, that not only do we have a spirit of power, not only do we have a spirit of love, but also a spirit of self-control. I want to end by going to Galatians. You know the list. Galatians chapter 5. This is the, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's the statement that he makes after he lists the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits...
Is it going to come? There. Okay.
The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of these words we already looked at. Love and peace and self-control. I want you to consider this. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, if we say we live by the Spirit, then we ought to also walk by the Spirit. There should be a continuity between what's inside. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then it should also manifest itself outside. And that's what the fruits of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit dwelling within us should manifest itself outwardly. And when you consider this list, I want you to think, do any of us, just on our own power, live this kind of life day to day? You know, we might, and this is a good question to ask, because because the Holy Spirit is something that is given to those who accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And one of the things that will come up is people will say, well, I love, I find joy in things. You know, they have some aspects of the fruits of the Spirit from time to time. I think within every human life, we not only reflect these kinds of fruits of the Spirit in our lives, but we pursue them as well. I think that's in part because we are made in the image of God. These are things that we are naturally drawn to do and to live. But without conscious effort, without asking for help, do we live all of those day to day? You might say, well, I live love pretty, you know, today, but I didn't do patience very well. I wasn't very kind to the guy who cut me off. But I did find peace at the later part of the day. That's not the kind of life that we should be striving for. That's not the kind of life that comes from the Spirit. The kind of life that comes by the Spirit is one that reflects that more and more each day. Reflects all of these more and more. And so I'm going to go ahead and close this lesson this evening. And I want you to consider these things. Consider the Spirit that you have with you. That you have been given. You have a spirit of life. A spirit of peace. A spirit of grace and of power. And of love and of self-control and wisdom and knowledge. And it is, you are sealed with that Spirit. And you have it as a guarantee of your inheritance to come in the next life. And if that doesn't give you, I mean, I don't, when I consider all these aspects, it's like, yes, this is what I want. This is great. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you have received His life, if you have been baptized into Christ's life, this is what you've been given. And this is what you can ask for. And this is what you can depend on. If you haven't, received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the redemptive death of Jesus Christ, then I would ask you to consider that. Become a Christian today. Be saved from your sins. And receive the Spirit, which has all of these aspects in it, into yourself. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation, if perhaps you haven't been walking by the Spirit and you need our prayers to help you, or if you need any assistance on your walk with God and we can be of any help, please let us know and come forward as we stand and sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins are free to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what keeps me up before.
Find a soul in a stone.